The topic is, if you look at why do you work, or what is the purpose of my life, you know, and I played with all sorts of different things and discussion, and it tied back to really the busyness of life. It's something that's been a topic of discussion in our house for a long time, and I know it came up in at least one other family's house here recently, because Pat mentioned he did a devotional at our father-son camp out last week, kind of talking about it. And so it just got me thinking about lots of different things, work, school, life, and all those things. So it's, like I said, it's been a topic of discussion in our house a lot in the last few years. And I imagine that in most people's lives, Mike mentioned this morning, it's been a topic in their house. It's just one of those things that continues to, it comes up and it recurs. And so I thought that I would do, as I kind of started preparing for this, so it ends up I have maybe two portions. Today, just a kind of a lay the basis for some things that the Bible talks about. And then next weekend, something that's maybe a little more practical as to how to apply some prioritization and some other things, some things that I've seen over the years. And so the principles today kind of lay the foundation for some of the discussion next week. And so the one thing I want to clarify right up front, and through many years of sitting there, there'd be many times when Steve, who was our original pastor, was talking, and Marianne would elbow me and said, "Have you been talking to Steve?" And so about whatever certain thing is, because the Holy Spirit oftentimes will use His Word to quicken your heart and to make a point. So as I talk about these, the kind of some of the concepts here and some of the questions, it's not targeted towards any person. So Pat shared a couple questions that he was asked, and so those kind of have become the basis for the questions that I went through. But it's not about Pat and Stacy. It's not about Mike and Leslie. It's not about Ken and Marianne. I have no intention of trying to be your conscience. That's the Holy Spirit's job. My intention today was to look at some of those questions and then tie some things back to the Bible, what the Bible says, and then next week, as I kind of have some things that provide a framework for thinking about your life and what you do, what you spend your time with, then it kind of opens up an opportunity for discussion and opens up an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to maybe bring some things together. Once again, it's if you think I'm talking about you, I'm not. It's certainly one of those things. It's not one of those things that you can that you could ever throw stones at. We'll kind of hit the highlights there. So these were the questions that Pat mentioned, and this is the best I could remember them. So, and I have them ordered backwards, you'll notice, because I think when Pat shared them, they were in the order that they're listed. So, do you work just to live? Is this what you wanted to do with your life? And why do you work? And so that might not be exactly the way that Pat shared them. But as I spent time looking at them, I decided that they were probably better to answer if you go in reverse. So I'll answer them in the order that they're numbered there. And not that there's really an answer, but really the intent was to go back to the Word and see what God had to say about some of these things and how it all relates back to the busyness of life and the challenges that we face as we try to fulfill all the requirements that come our way. The last question there, but the first question that we'll talk about, is why do you work? And the first thing that popped into my mind with that question goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. And the reason we work is outlined pretty clearly in the first couple chapters of Genesis. It's kind of interesting how many times in our church, when questions come up, that you can find the baseline, you can find the root of the answer in the first few chapters of Genesis. And in this case, it all the things that we're going to talk about tie right back to some of those things. So we didn't do our thing with the kids this morning, but when we do, we've often talked about Adam and Eve, right? And the decisions that they made, which have had eternal consequences for all people that follow. We're going to see some of those consequences were eternal, and some were more temporal or earthbound, right? So eternal means it extends beyond our life here. Temporal ties back to the limitations that we have on earth. As a result of the decisions that Adam and Eve made, the decisions that led to a sin nature, an original sin, the things that we talk about with the kids when we do our questions, there was a penalty or consequences that came down for their decisions that are more temporal or earthly focused. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 16. So this is after the serpent has come. He's talked Adam and or Eve initially into eating of the fruit, and then Eve convinces Adam that that would be a good idea. You see on the outline, so why do we or Eve the consequences for womankind? And so God hands down some penalties, some consequences, and he starts with the serpent, but his penalty and consequences aren't relevant to what we're talking about today, so I've skipped by that. But then starting in verse 16, or in verse 16 of chapter 3, God lays out the earthly or the temporal consequences that extend for our time here on earth for Eve's choice. And Genesis 3:16 says, "To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And, you know, a couple things that show there. So the womankind is faced with pain in childbearing for our time here on earth. And so we see pain mentioned twice there, and it's going to be another recurring theme that we're going to see as we go on in future verses. And then the other that could be an entire discussion all on itself is that your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We're not going to talk about that today, but that's a topic maybe for another day. So we see Eve's choice has some consequences which have been passed down to all womankind, maybe we can say. And then Adam, in verses 17 through 19, God goes on with Adam. And it, starting in 17, says, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And then further on in verse 23, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." We see part of the curse for Adam and Eve for their decision. Now this one, once again, is temporal. This one only lasts for our time on earth. This is not eternal, right? Separation from God is eternal if we don't turn to Jesus. This lasts for our time here on earth. But the consequences there, the cursed is the ground because of Adam's choice. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles, sweat of your face, till you return to the dust. It's obvious to us that we don't live in a perfect garden where God alone provides. The ground is now cursed. And we face these other challenges, these thorns and thistles, and a life that will proceed from the sweat of our efforts. So the question, going back to the question, is why do you work? The question, the answer you could come up with at this point, because that is what God ordained. Work is the consequence of our sin. But you would only partially be correct, right? Because we're going to see if we go further back in the Bible that that there's a role for work that is particular to men. We are indeed, at this point, sentenced to, I guess, the equivalent of a life at hard labor. Although some people's jobs are harder than others when it comes to the manual side of things. But we face a job, we face a life now where we work. Even if we work at a job where I feel blessed that I have a job where I feel like it makes a difference, but it's still work. It is still, you know, I could come up on any given day with lots of other things that I would rather do than go to work. You know, it's an imperfect thing, and so much a part of my day is spent trying to fix problems, trying to resolve thorns and thistles, trying to get through the pain and the things that are caused by all the difficulties in this fallen world. So part of the consequence of Adam and Eve's choice is the fact that work is not enjoyable in most circumstances. There are those times when it's good, but work itself is not the issue, right? If we read back a little bit further, we're going to go to a couple verses. It turns out that sometimes it's easy to think about work and to think about it. Maybe when we get to heaven, maybe in the perfect world that we'll be all reclined on a bunch of pillows, someone will be feeding us grapes, which wouldn't really necessarily work because then someone's working, right? We're getting fanned and we're just all enjoying some sort of perfect circumstance where we're like almost like we're permanently retired, we're permanently on vacation. But that's not the picture that we're going to see that the Bible gives us of work. It's not how we were created. We weren't created to live in long-term retirement and vacation. We're going to see that the Bible, we're going to go in, flip back a couple, or a page, maybe it's on the same page, depending on how big your text is, to chapter 2 of Genesis. And we're going to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And so here, Adam and Eve, they're in the perfectness of creation at this point. And so Genesis 2, 4 through 5 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground." The second chapter of Genesis, we're seeing a recap of the creation. And so we see as God's working, He's made the heavens and the earth. There's not yet any land or crops on the field. And it says for two things there. For the Lord God has not caused it to rain on the land. And then the second reason that there was nothing there that kind of highlights, and there was no man to work the ground. We can see right here in verse 5 of chapter 2, so as early on as the Bible as you can get, that God designed the perfect creation. Man was to have a job. Man was to work the ground. Even in the perfectness of creation, work is part of God's plan. And so we read that verse there. It doesn't give the appearance of us at living as some sort of pampered ward of God where we sit around, which is an easy thing to think of, that God is, you know, He's there to fulfill all of our needs and take care of everything. God has, His work is designed for us. And then a little bit further on in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, when it says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So this is pre-sin. So the perfectness of creation has happened, and then God creates Adam and He gives him a spirit. And then what does He do? He says, "Adam, go off and enjoy your vacation in the Garden of Eden." No. He says, "Adam, you are going to work. You're going to go into the garden and you're going to work it and you're going to keep it. You have responsibilities." Now, I'm pretty certain that that it wasn't quite like a business meeting that I might attend, where you come in and you pull out your project plan and you look at all your milestones and you have to give an accounting on why you missed each and every deadline, that the work God would have provided Adam would be fulfilling. And I think we get a glimpse, like almost everything we see in a fallen world, we get a glimpse of God's original intent, right? Men in particular, and women to some degree as well, men are generally wired to work, right? It's something in us to be providers. It's part of the way God designed things. You notice there that the man was given the job to work and to keep it. And then you read in Genesis chapter 2 that God said He looked for a helpmate for the man. A helpmate to do what? A helpmate to vacation? No. A helpmate to work. And there was nothing sufficient. So then God took a rib, and He formed woman out of a rib. And so He made the perfect helpmate for Adam, the perfect helpmate to work. So it's part of God's original plan. It's part of God's intentions. We were designed for meaningful work, work that is based upon the direction and in direct fellowship with God. And so much of what we do nowadays, we lack that, right? We lack the purposes of God, and we lack the direct fellowship of God in the general workplace. But I would also say that even work, and Mike and Pat could both probably confirm this. I know for sure, Pat, just from our conversations, even work that would be considered, you know, spiritual work, being a pastor, being a missionary, is still work, right? Because we live in a fallen world. And we deal with fallen people, and we deal with all the problems. We deal with the curse, the thorn and the thistles and the pain that comes from living in a fallen world. Our lot while we are on this earth is to be filled with pain and to live by the sweat of our efforts. And for us to think anything different would be setting false expectations of God and false expectations of what we can expect in this world. And like many of the things we talk about here, it's one of those things where the more you talk about the truth of the Bible, the more you understand God's Word, the more when trials and tribulations come upon you, you can turn back to that. It's hard when you're in the middle of pain and suffering for someone to share with you what the Bible says about pain and suffering. It's like you have to lay that foundation for how we work through these things. And so that's why when we talk about work, it's good to start with the discussion of the relevant facts and the fact that we face the consequences of decisions made by Adam and Eve going all the way back to the beginning. And it's easy to try to maybe blame them, but I'll tell you, certainly as I live my life, I probably would have beat them to sin earlier the way it seems to work out. And so we keep all those things in reference to our mind, and the thought that we have to go forward to is that, you know, all these difficulties, all these challenges, whether it's work or whether it's the other things that we talked about in our prayer request this morning, how God uses those in our lives is to draw our attention not to the temporal, although if we get so super focused on ourselves, then our only focus can be on the temporal. But God uses these circumstances. He uses the challenges of work and the challenges of life to draw us into looking into eternity, right? To draw us out of this world and to look on eternal considerations. Because we know from God's word that life is actually eternal. Our time here on this earth, in these physical bodies, in this fallen world, is but a blip on the timeline of eternity. So even if you, I saw an article, I didn't actually read it, I saw a headline, said, is the first person who will live to 150 already born? And just, I saw it when I was working on this, and I thought, you know, even 150 years, it seems like, right, so no one to science's knowledge has lived to 150 years since, you know, since the Old Testament. You know, we were closer to when things were perfect, but certainly in the modern world, there hasn't been someone that lives to 150. That seems really long to us, but if you put it on the span, the timeline of eternity, it's almost nothing, right? So 150 years is merely a blip. But it's during this time that we have on Earth, whether it's 20 years, whether it's 4 years, whether it's 150 years, is when we develop our relationship with God, and it's when He gets our attention and He draws us into the importance of eternity. So why do we work? We work because God designed us to be workers, and unfortunately, we face the consequence and the challenge of working in a fallen world where we have to deal with thorns and thistles and the pain and the sweat of our brow is which we will face for our entire time while we are here in this life. Now the second question that was on there is this what you wanted to do with your life? What a great question. Have you ever asked yourself that? What would be your answer? Is this what you wanted to do with your life? Anyone you want to share? So, no, because I don't like the job that I'm in. Any others? Okay. I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. That's a good one. I'm still not really sure either. Okay, but you're happy with your job. Any others? Well, I'm not going to give you an answer, right? Because the whole point when I went back to earlier is to not be your conscience, to let the Holy Spirit drive. But I think it's a great question. Is this what you wanted to do with your life? Now, the better question, I think, especially for Christians, is that as a Christian, are you doing the things that God wants you to be doing in your life? This might be the point where if we had a Pharisee who was one of the religious leaders, you know, religious in name only, not because of a relationship with Christ, where, you know, a Pharisaical teacher could stand here and say, well, why aren't you a missionary? Why aren't you a pastor? Why aren't you doing X, Y, Z? And certainly, God may have laid something like that on your heart in your life. Then it might very well be a relevant question. Like I said, my intent here is not to focus on any certain person or any certain thing, but it's to tie us back to God's Word and what our purposes are here on this earth. And the most important thing is that we keep our focus on eternity. Because when the question, is this what you wanted to do with your life, comes up, my immediate response, and a couple people here, and I'm not criticizing, my immediate response is to go back to what I do for work. Is that what I wanted to do with my life? Work is it's a means to an end, and it's part of God's plan for us, And I will tell you, and certainly if anyone has been, and I've been fortunate to never have to go through an extended period of unemployment, it's a very fortunate thing to have a job. I went through an extended period of a job that I disliked greatly, every moment of every day, but I was still grateful that I had that job because it helped me provide for my family and allowed Marianne to stay home with the kids even at that point. The temptation is to turn it back to a job, but that's not really why we're here. A job was part of what God gave Adam and Eve, but it wasn't why God created Adam and Eve, right? To talk about why we are created opens up so many doors that are kind of outside the scope of what we're talking about. And so I'm going to talk about a couple of the high points that we see in God's Word about what our purpose is here. And it's not meant to be all-encompassing, but it ties in some key things that I think are relevant to these questions. Kind of the way I had it written in my notes was work requirements in the temporal. So here in this world. And the first thing that I saw as I went through some verses that even Jesus, God himself, assumed some assigned tasks while he was here on earth. Some tasks that he was going to accomplish. And in this case, it wasn't tasks that he was given. It'll say it came from the Father. So in his relationship with God the Father. But it was really Jesus in the Trinity had these assigned tasks. So is this what you wanted to do with your life? Let's go to the next verse. And we can see this, and we can go to John chapter 5, verses 36, and the first part of verse 37. And this is Jesus speaking. It says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself borne witness about me." And so we see Jesus here talking about works, and that he performed works, the goal of which was to bear witness to his position as our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Substitute. His miracles and his teaching confirmed his status as God while he was on earth. So there was no question with the people who were around him in the day today, the people who chose to pursue him and put him to death, that Jesus claimed to be God, and he backed it up with the miraculous powers and the things that he did. And this verse tells us that that was all done. It was part of the works that God the Father had given him to accomplish, that he could bear witness about who he was and that the Father had sent him. His death and his resurrection were the key things that he did while he was on this earth. They are fulfilling the requirement to provide mankind with a substitutionary sacrifice, a way for us to be reconciled to God, right? Without Jesus performing the works that he had assigned to himself to provide us a means to be reconciled, we would be without hope for eternity. We would be eternally separated from God. Even Jesus had assigned works. Our work as men on this earth, from an eternal perspective, is defined in John chapter 6. Now, this is one of my favorite sections of the Bible. See the verses there. So, John chapter 6, verses 27 through 29. And just to lay a little context around this, so Jesus was traveling around, and he was performing miracles, and people were coming to see him and listening to his teaching. Some people, because they wanted to hear his teaching, some people just because they were interested in the miracles and all the things that were going on. So as part of the excitement. And at one point, he does a miracle and he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with just a couple loaves of bread and five fish. And it's this huge miracle. And all these people are coming. And they're coming to Jesus, some once again for the teaching, but others because they want Jesus to fulfill their physical needs. And so as part of all the discussions that come around that, Jesus is speaking with them, and he starts in verse 27 and says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And so he's telling them, you know, they are interested. The majority of them are coming because he provided food. And so they're looking to him as a provider, right, to provide for their physical needs. And so then they answer back to him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God, right? So to do the works of God, to get this food so we will never be hungry again, what must we do? and you're thinking in terms of the physical, these are the things that I must do. Because remember, they're bound by the law, so the Old Testament is still there. And so they have, you know, the Old Testament, the law started with 10 simple rules, and then there's all this complex law that comes with it, and then the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day added all these additional rules by men. And so the law is this huge list, and so they're aware of that law. Certainly, these are Jews that he's talking with, and so they're thinking, okay, Jesus has some new teaching. He's going to be able to distill it down to some key central thing. What are the works that we need to do so that we'll never need to be hungry again? And then Jesus' response, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they're looking for something that they can do, something they can do to please God. And Jesus' response is, your work, your job is to believe in me, is really what he's saying. God sent me to be your salvation. Your job is to believe in me. That's the work that you must do in order to have the food that that never requires replenishment. And so it's interesting that these people are so highly influenced by two things. And it's the same as what we see in today's world. They're looking for something more in this fallen world. They're looking for comfort. They're looking for meaning, and people are looking for a relationship with God. We were designed, we were created to have a relationship with God. And it is for such a thing that there's a saying out there, I don't know if it's in a song, but you know, that we are created with a God-sized hole in our heart, that only God can make us complete and fulfilled. And second is just, we talked about the Jews, they understood the law in the Old Testament, and so they're trying to see how they can be acceptable by God. And so this section brings into a discussion about works and faith. So the people here are asking about works, and Jesus' answer is to draw them back into belief and faith. So the old covenant was about works. The new covenant is about belief and faith. And even the old covenant was drawing, was a picture of what Jesus was going to bring. And so I want to look at works as define it in two ways. And I want to define it by the purpose for doing good works. And this will kind of tie into to where we're going next week. So if you go to the next slide, Lisa. So works can be defined in two ways. The first and the most common is doing things to be accepted by God. And so that's really what. So almost all religions, except for Bible-based Christianity, the point of religion is to be good and to do things to get God's approval. The only exception to that would be atheism, right? And so the effort here is to prove ourselves to God, you know, that we can meet him halfway or we can meet him all the way, to prove to him that we can be acceptable. We're proving our righteousness and our love for God by our own strength and our own effort. The second way that that you see works done, or that it can be defined, is doing things because it makes you feel good. Now, this is a little bit different, because quite often you'll see people who reject God or have no belief. So atheists say they don't believe in God at all, and agnostic means they just don't. There may be a God or there may not be a God. I don't know. He doesn't really have anything to do with me. So I just go about my life. So, but lots of people try to do good works because it makes them feel good, right? So they go out, so they help people. They, they drive a green car because that's better for the environment, right? So they're taking care of the earth. You know, they're vegetarians so that no animals ever get harmed. Okay, I'm not going to go there. I make a comment about steak. So people in this category, they do good things because it makes them feel good, right? Not necessarily because they are trying to be accepted by God. They just know that doing good things is kind of natural and they feel better about it. And it's very temporal, though, right? It's very of this world. It has no eternal value. And there's a great verse, and we're going to talk about it more next week. It's in Romans chapter 12, and it basically says that all works done without, or anything done without faith, is sin. So think about that for a second. So if you are out doing good works, even if you do a really great thing for someone, but you don't do it because of God's love coming through you, what does that verse say that it is? It's sin. Right? So it's an interesting thing, and I've gone back over that many, many different times, and it's a concept that drives back to the need for that personal relationship with God. If you are doing good things because it makes you feel good, you're only doing it for self-serving purposes. Is it a good thing? Sure. Is it better than doing bad things? Yeah, absolutely. But ultimately, it's temporal. It serves your purposes. It makes you feel good, but it has no eternal value, right? And God is only interested in the eternal value. And so the things that He puts in our lives, the things that He drives here, He's looking towards eternity, because everyone will face an eternity. They will either face it with God or we will face it separated from God. So God doesn't care about the good things that people do because it makes them feel better. And He doesn't care about the good things that people try to do in order to prove themselves to Him, because we've already failed, right? It's the message of the Bible. And in some ways, it can seem pretty depressing. A couple things that I want to talk about as far as trying to do works. And you see these played out, certainly see it played out in our culture here. A few things that tie back to a focus on works instead of a focus on belief and faith. What are the two things that come out of a works type focus? These are the two things that come out of a focus on works. First is that focus on our works can lead to pride. And we see it distinctly in the Bible and the Pharisees, but all of us know people that, hey, I'm a really good person. I do good things. And if you compare me to Jeffrey Dahmer, I'm a saint. Now, if you compare me to Kevin, all right, I'm not quite in that same ballpark. But what ends up happening is if you are works-based, right, you're comparing yourself against other people. Because you've turned away from comparing yourself to God's law, or you're faking it, right? You're ignoring all the implications of God's law and truth. So it leads to pride in life. So you're comparing yourself against others. You are disregarding what God has put in the Bible and saying, no, I can be good enough. When the Bible's telling us repeatedly that we can't be good enough. And the other thing, that if we are all about works and if we have to earn God's favor, the other thing that can happen is we can just go down the path to depression, right? So it's like, wow, there's nothing I could ever do to be good enough for God. And if it weren't for Jesus, then that'd be the path where I would be sitting. So, the Bible makes it so clear that none of us have met God's laws. None of us are ever up to God's standards. And so if you are trying to earn God's love, then you're really stuck down on one of these things. You can fake it, you can try to fool yourself, which leads to pride, or you can recognize your circumstances, which can certainly lead to depression. And so we see Jesus in this answer here, and that's why I really love that section, John 6:27-29. So they're asking Him once again, they say to Him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Okay, so we've talked about works. We've talked about a couple definitions for trying to please God, trying to do good works because it makes us feel better. So let's talk about faith. And so the best definition of faith, I think, in the Bible is in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3 and verse 6. So Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1, says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then in verse 6 it says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's pretty powerful. And then it goes on to say that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it's interesting because the law laid out in the Old Testament is all about the things you have to do to please God. But the Bible tells us it's a mirror. So it's like if you have, and we use this illustration when we do Firm Foundations Bible studies. So if you have something on your face and your friend says, hey, you got a mark on your face there. You need to wipe it off. No, I don't. But no, you do. No, I don't. So when you look in a mirror and say, oh, yeah, you're right, I do. And so the law serves the same purpose as a mirror. We can try to say that we're good enough to be accepted by God, and we can be prideful in the things that we do, but the law ends up being that mirror that shows us that we're not good enough. And so that we have to rely upon faith, that assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, in order to please God. Our works can never provide the justification for our relationship with God. And our belief in Jesus requires faith, right? So the writers of the New Testament were witnesses to Jesus, right? So they saw Jesus' life. They saw Jesus do miracles. And so they were witnesses. But they knew that, of course, future generations and even people that they talked with weren't there. They didn't see the things that Jesus did. So the Bible calls for us to put our faith in Jesus. But the great thing about the Bible is that it doesn't call us to put our faith in something that has no proof. So we have the Bible as the proof of who Jesus was, and we have all the archaeological support, all of science, all the other things that point us back to the truths of God's Word. But the bottom line is that without belief in Jesus, we face the eternal consequences of separation from God. And then the last few verses that we're going to look at today are in Galatians chapter 3. And so Paul is writing a letter to the church at Galatia. These are people who'd come to belief in Jesus Christ through faith. But now, apparently what's happening in the church is that the church came, all these people believed in Jesus and what he did, and so he transformed their lives. But now there's an effort going on in the church to bring the church back to a law-type focus, to follow man-made rules, say you have to do this, you have to do that, in order to be accepted by God. And so Paul is he's writing in the letter, in chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, we're going to read. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so I would encourage you to put a marker there, and go back and read that a few times, maybe this coming week. But basically, Paul is saying to them, so you became Christians, and you became believers of Christ through faith. You saw the things that he did in his life. You saw him crucified, but it was through faith and belief in Jesus Christ that he had made the atoning sacrifice for you. And now it says that people are trying to be perfected by doing works. And we don't get all the details of what exactly that looks at. There's some in the book of Galatians. But it's basically religious leaders laying down this list of laws. You will do this, you will do this, you will do this in order to be accepted by God. And it goes back to my very first statement about my intent is with all this discussion about work and life and busyness is not to be your conscience, right? The Holy Spirit does that. So what we have to do is look at God's intent, the things that God has as part of the Bible. And so Paul's focus here on the people there was to stop worrying about works and to worry about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because what we're going to find out is that people that try to be good, people that try to have a relationship with God by doing works, miss out on the most important part, and that's the relationship part. So what happens in our relationship with Christ is that Christ comes in, when we accept him as Savior, when we accept him into our lives, when we believe on him and put our faith in him, He transforms us from the inside out. And so what ends up happening is that he starts to build a desire in us to do the works that he has prepared for us, the Bible tells us. Not the works that we decide we should do, not necessarily the works that make us feel good, although if we're in relationship with God, all those things will be true. What happens is God, when you spend time with God in the Word, when you spend time in prayer, when you spend time in fellowship with other Christians, God starts to work on you from the inside out. He starts to put love and other things in your life that you didn't have before. Love for people that you could have never loved before. Desire to do things for people that you would have never done before. So the difference there is that you do it to earn God's love, or you allow God to work through you. And it's such a subtle difference, but it's also such a vast difference. And it ties back to that verse we talked about in Romans chapter 12, where all things that are not done in faith are sin, right? So when we do the works that God has prepared for us, through His leading, through His prompting, with His love and His purposes, we're doing it for the right reason. Okay, so the last part we want to read, I'm just going to read a few more verses in Galatians. That tie this back together, and it's Galatians 3:10-14. And it says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." And so those are great verses there, because it ties this whole thing together, that Jesus became cursed on our behalf when he was hung on the cross, when he was crucified. His death and his blood paid the penalty for us, so that now we can have a relationship with God through our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty that we could never pay. So this week we've talked about two questions. Why do we work? So we talked about the fact that it's God-ordained, and that it's going to be difficult, though. It's always going to be challenged, because our work here and our time here will always be tainted by the curse. And the second question, is this what you wanted to do with your life? And so we know from our discussion of the Word that Jesus had some work to do while he was on earth, that he assigned himself in order to reconcile us with God. We know that God gives us tasks. There are works that we need to do in this life, but they are done through the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not done to earn his love. They're not done to earn salvation. And so next week we're going to talk about a few more things as we wrap those together, and some practical application, and I'll give you some tools that you can use as couples and families to look at, just some discussions really, and then things you can be praying about. Because it's what I think you'll find in most instances is that you have that a lot of the things in our lives are set. So we're going to have some challenges of, you know, most of us aren't independently wealthy, right? So we have to have a job in order to provide for food and air conditioning and heating and all those things. But there are margins around which we work where God calls us. And we'll talk about those different things, and how we set up our lives so that when God gives us something to do, that we're in a position that we can do that and not deny that work that God has prepared for us. Part 1, part 2 next week.